Well, it's good to be with you this morning, and we are going to have a chance to open the Word of God together, and that's always exciting. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be hanging out. Just so you know, we're about halfway through the book of Mark, and some of you are going, whoo, I'm so glad, and others are like, it's okay, we can go as slow as you want. And so we're working through this book of Mark, and we're looking at really what Jesus has for us. Individually and corporately. And so we're going to do that today. But before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come before you. We are thankful for today. We're thankful that we have this opportunity to open your word together and to praise your name together. God, we ask that you would just allow your word to change us, allow your spirit to move in us and change our hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a place where you're in a group project? And you have a partner and you think the partner is like going to be awesome and they start really strong, but they're kind of one of those 80%er people. They kind of get to a place where they get about 80% done and then they fizzle, but you have a due date on this thing. Anybody ever experienced that? You're working with someone or anybody ever been that person? Where you're just an 80%er. Other times there are people, one of my favorite stories is the story of Tom Sawyer. I love the story of Tom Sawyer. I like how he wheels and deals. I love that story of him painting the fence, but he didn't really paint the fence. He starts off and then he gathers his buddies and his friends and he convinces them it's good for them to paint the fence. You ever been Tom Sawyered in your life? Some of you go, yep, I've been Tom Sawyered a few times. Here's what we're going to learn today. This is what we're going to look at today. Your faith. Jesus has started, if you've said yes to Jesus, he has started a good work in you. And he is not going to 80% it, and he's not going to Tom Sawyer you in it. And so what we're going to see in this text today is that Jesus is going to start this good work in us, and he's going to bring us to a place that we see clearly, that we understand who he is, that we understand, and he's going to see it to the finish line. I'm really glad about that, that Jesus is doing that work and not me. Because I will tell you, there are times in my life, and some of you will relate to this, where like my prayers are like, sometimes like they're like 5 seconds and then I get distracted. And then there are other times where I like read the Bible and I like remember it for like 3 minutes and then I'm off to the next thing. Anybody else in that category? Sometimes that just happens. I'm so glad that Jesus says, no, I'm not going to just leave your faith, but I'm going to bring your faith to this completion. I'm going to start this good work in you, and I'm going to be the one to finish it. We're in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to start in a little bit different place. We're not going to start in verse 1, because it actually has a parable within this that if you don't know it's a parable, it's a little bit confusing, and you're kind of like, what's all going on in this? But this will set the stage for all of the other stuff in there. So if you have your Bibles, you're in chapter 8, we're going to start in verse, I think it's 22, maybe? 22. It says this, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man. And so Jesus is going to heal somebody again, and they begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand, and he led him outside of the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." Once more, Jesus put his hand on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were open, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, "Don't even go into the village." And you go, in this passage, you go, what is going on here? What's happening here? You first read this, it's like Jesus, he spits on this guy's eyes, and then he touches him, and it's like he's not powered up enough or something. It doesn't totally take. And then he has to do it again. And you're like, why is, it just seems weird. It seems weird. Like he kind of half does this, but he doesn't really do this. Well, this is actually a teaching. Jesus did heal this guy, but he was teaching the disciples something. He was doing something in this. Remember that when Jesus did these signs and wonders, it was always pointing to something. It wasn't just a good party trick to make water into wine. There was a reason where he did that. It wasn't just a good party trick or just compassion that he was healing people. There was a reason for it. And this reason, he was teaching, he was helping the disciples to see something clearly. So the guy comes, and he is blind, and his friends beg Jesus to heal him. Well, who are these blind people? Well, these blind people are the Pharisees in the story, and we're going to read this in just a second, and you'll see it. The Pharisees, they're blind. They can't really see. They don't really understand who Jesus is. And then you have this kind of midpoint where the guy sees, he sees people, but what do they look like? They look like trees to him. He can't totally see clearly. Well, what is Jesus telling? What is he trying to help them to understand? This is you, dudes. This is you, disciples. Remember, all through the text, they're with Jesus, they're going along, they're cruising along with Jesus, and they never really get this. They never really understand who Jesus is. They know he has power, they know he's something special, but they don't really get it. And they're like this man at this point who sees people. He can kind of see, but he doesn't see clearly. And then Jesus heals him fully. And what he's teaching the disciples, he's like, I'm going to help you to see totally clearly. I'm going to help you in this moment to see who I truly am. And so what we're going to do is we're going to see this too. And this is something that is, I think, really helpful for us, is that Jesus doesn't leave them in their faith not seeing or seeing kind of unclearly. He brings them to this point of clarity in this. So Mark chapter 8 and verse 1, we're not going to read these verses, but it's really a prologue of the rest of the text. It's the context of the text. And what Jesus does in this is he feeds 4,000. And this isn't a typo. He did feed 5,000, then he fed 4,000. And it looks very similar to the feeding of the 5,000. And the Pharisees then show up. And, you know, there's this amazing in this text, there's this amazing feat of power. Jesus takes the bread, he takes the fish, and there's like 7 baskets left over. And we know this from the text, and we see this. We don't need to read all of this, but then the Pharisees show up. They're back on the scene. And we know the Pharisees are always questioning. They're always wondering. They're always asking what is going on. So now we hit this place where the Pharisees are, and it's going to show you the blindness that is there. Look at verse 11 with me. It says, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, what does this generation ask, or why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it. So they ask this question. They want to see a sign. And he says, no, I'm not going to give you this sign. He gets in the boat in verse 13, and he got back in the boat and he crossed to the other side. There is a pattern. The Pharisees come up to Jesus and they begin to question. They demand something from Jesus. They demand this idea that you show us another sign. You give us another sign that you are truly the Messiah. And Jesus sees He sees this and he hears this, and there's this kind of grief in him. There's this frustration in him because these men are not bent on understanding. These men are not bent on going, man, if I could just understand this a little bit better, then I could totally see clearly. They're not bent on that. They're bent on going, they already had made their decision. Jesus is not the Messiah, and they're not going to believe in him. And he's like, I just fed 4,000 people. What more do you need in the midst of this? This is not going to help you. You've gotten plenty already and you refuse to believe. There's something interesting, I think, in the text too, is that signs and wonders, they don't necessarily produce genuine faith. They don't necessarily produce. Think about this. The Pharisees have seen some pretty cool things. They've seen some healings. They know there's something about Jesus. They've heard his teaching, but it doesn't change them because they see these signs and wonders. Well, why? Why doesn't it change us just to see signs and wonders in the midst of this? This often happens, like we think all these Pharisees are kind of bad guys, but we do this sometimes too. Or you see this in our world. Maybe somebody who is an atheist or an agnostic, they'll say something like this: if God would just do this, then I would believe. No, you probably wouldn't. You've already made a decision on that. You would try to rationally explain it away, whatever that is. If this would just happen, then I would believe. But we do the same thing. We do the same thing in times, and how many of you have ever done it? God, if you just do this, I will obey all the time, right? We do this too at some level. We don't obey so we get something. We obey because it's the very best way to live, right? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe, doing exactly what the Lord commands. Some of you know that song, right? It's this sign that we're looking for to have faith in something we already should believe in, right? And so this response from Jesus is like, I'm not going to do this because it's not going to do anything for you. It's not going to change your hearts. It's not going to change where you're at. It's not going to change who you are in the midst of this. And we do some of the same things. Some of this is just a matter of pride, right? Like, God, if you do this, then I will do this. Well, what are you saying there? God, I'll let you be God if you let me be a little God, right? Like, that's what you're really saying in the midst of it. If you do what I tell you, then I'll believe what you are saying in the midst of this. You're saying you act out of my command to you, not vice versa. The problem with that is he's God and we're not. And so you see the Pharisees, they don't get what they really want. They can't see clearly. And you see that they're blind. So the disciples in the text are the next part of this. So you have the Pharisees, and now they're in the boat again. And they get in the boat. And this is one of the funniest parts of all of Scripture. Remember the disciples, they've been with Jesus a very long time. They've seen him feed 5,000. They've seen him now feed 4,000. They've seen many miracles that Jesus has done. And there are 7 baskets of food left over. They get in the boat, and look at verse 14 with me. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. And Jesus says, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They discussed with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke 5 loaves for 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke 7 loaves for 4,000, how many baskets of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? The disciples get in the boat. And of course they forget the bread, right? Like, there's leftovers, we know that, and they forgot to grab them. But one of them has a loaf of bread. And Jesus says this statement, be careful, Jesus warned them, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. It's not about the bread at this moment, but they think it's about the bread, and they forget, like, what's the yeast of the Pharisees? What's the yeast of Herod? It's unbelief. It's doubting. It's needing more signs. It's needing more wonders. And he says in here, he's like, why do you think it's about the bread? Think about what the disciples have seen, where they've been. Their bellies are probably have just empty. They were full. They were satisfied. 4,000 people were fed. They were fed too. There was an abundance of food. It was a smorgasbord, right? It was a Jewish lunchable, if you will, that Jesus took and gave to all of these people, and including the disciples. They were full, and they forgot to bring some bread. But then they think it's about the bread, what Jesus is talking about. They're worried about the Pharisees and Herod. because no one brought any bread. And you can imagine this discussion. You can imagine Jesus going, really, that's what you got out of this? I just think this thing is funny. Why do they think it's about the bread? Because they have a blurry picture of who Jesus is. They're blurry. It's like this story of the blind man who could see people, but they look like cheese. Jesus begins to challenge their unbelief with questions. It's really to help them see clearly. It's to lead them to clarity. And so he asks, don't you remember? Like, I fed all these, like, even if you have one loaf, you're with me, dudes. Like, I just fed 4,000. Before that, I fed 5,000, and there was an abundance. Do you not think that I can take this one loaf and feed you? He doesn't say knuckleheads, but that's what I'm thinking he's thinking. Like, knuckleheads, come on! Like, that's not what I'm talking about. And we laugh at them, and so we go, man, that's so funny. Why would they not know that? But here's the deal. We do the same thing. We do the same thing. God has shown up in your life multiple times. He's shown up in my life multiple times. But when I'm in a situation, what do? I don't think he can show up again. I'm like, oh God, I don't know. He's not going to do it this time. And I get all anxious. I get all whatever that may be in my life. I get all anxious inside and I don't think he's going to show up in that moment. And I start to question, well, what about this time? You've done it all back here. You've done all these things. But this time, of course, you're not going to show up for me. It's the same thing that they were doing. They had one loaf of bread, and they're like, oh, this is the issue. They had Jesus in the boat. Let's go to our friends Sally, Sue, and Bubba to understand this. Sally Sue, she's pretty excited. She's having her women's book club that's coming over. They're reading the Twilight series together. And so it's just a wonderful little book series that they're doing together. And she has her friends coming over. And, you know, she wants the house inside, so she's cleaning like crazy, right? But she also wants the outside of the house to look great. So when they pull up, there's some curb appeal. And so she goes to Bubba and she says, hey, it's Wednesday. And she says, hey, could you get the grass mowed and trimmed up, make it look nice before my Thursday night book club? And Bubba says, of course, I'll do that. And Bubba works at home. He begins to work. And about an hour later, she goes, hey Bubba, are you going to do that? Are you sure you're going to do that? He says, yeah, I'm going to do it. But I got to work right now. I'm doing this over here right now. Well, about 2 hours later, she comes back to him and says, what if I jumped on the lawnmower and I'll start cutting it for you? And he's like, calm down. I'll get to it. I'm going to do this. And then supper comes. Bubba finishes work. They have they're sitting at supper. And Sally Sue says, did you forget about the lawn? He's like, did you forget that it's happening Thursday and I have some time? I'm going after dinner, right? Like, we are like Sally Sue in the story often. We start questioning. And he says to her, he goes, I'm doing it after. Has there ever been a time in our 17 years of marriage, that I said I'm going to mow the lawn and I didn't do that? Or I told you I was going to do this and I didn't do it. I'm doing it after supper. And Sally Sue goes, no, there's not been a time. Well, why do you think this is the time? He's a little frustrated at this moment. It's the same thing we do with God, right? We start questioning. We start DIYing it. We're going to do it ourselves. We'll figure this thing out ourselves. And we like, has God not been faithful to us over and over and over again? Like, why do we think, whatever situation what we're in, that he's not going to be faithful this time? We do exactly what the disciples did. And part of it is because we forget that Jesus is he's in the boat with us. He's with us in the midst of this. He's a part of this. So Jesus, to correct this in the disciples, remember, Jesus doesn't leave them in this unclear. Remember the parable? Like, they could kind of see. They knew Jesus was powerful. They knew he was something different. They knew those types of things about him, but they still didn't exactly know who he was. And so Jesus doesn't leave them in this unclear understanding of who he is. He's building their faith. He's building this good work in them. And so he begins to ask some questions. He begins to ask them a question at the end of this. The first question is, do you still not understand? And then Jesus, and let's go on to the next part of it. Verse 27, so this healing happens. That's where that little parable is there. This healing happens. And then Jesus asked some other questions. Jesus and his disciples went on to the village around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." So people knew that Jesus was special. People knew that he was different. He was somewhat unique, but he wasn't unique. He wasn't the Messiah. No one was thinking that. They thought he was like Elijah or one of the prophets or John the Baptist. But then Jesus asked them a question, the disciples. And what does he ask? He says, "Well, what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say that I am?" And without looking at this, from what we know of the disciples, we're thinking in this moment, they're not going to get this one right. They didn't get the bread thing right. They haven't got this right over and over again. They think they're seeing ghosts when Jesus is walking on the water. He says, "I'm the great I am." And they don't totally understand then. They still don't understand, and they're going to get this wrong, right? But something happens in this moment, and they see clearly. The rain is gone, and they see clearly in this moment. Look what Peter answered. "You are the Messiah. You are the one. You are the one." They see clearly for the very first time. The trees, that the people that look like trees are no longer that. They see Jesus for who he truly is. Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. "You are the Messiah." I think this comes out, this is how I imagine this happening. It comes out of Peter's mouth, and the rest of the 11 are like, "Is that right?" And then Jesus is like, "Yeah, I'm the Messiah." And they're like, "Yeah, Peter, woo! We knew it. We knew it." Everyone else is like, joined it. That's how I imagine it. I don't think, it doesn't tell us that that's how it happened, but that's how I imagine it in my head. Because they've gotten it wrong so many times. But in this moment, it changes, and they see clearly. They see clearly that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was no longer just someone special. He was the Christ. I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, well, what's the difference between them and the Pharisees? What possibly could be different? Because the Pharisees saw a lot of things. But what was different? And the Pharisees got it wrong a lot of times. But so did the disciples. So what is the difference in the midst of this? I think the difference in the midst of this is that Jesus was close to them. Remember, the disciples, they saw signs and wonders that the Pharisees didn't see. They saw over and over, like, little children being raised from the dead, people being fed, people being healed, like just tons and tons of miracles they saw. But they still didn't get this for a very long time. But Jesus was very kind to them and he stayed close to them. And they stayed close to him. The text, the Pharisees, in the text, Jesus heard the Pharisees. He responds, he gets in the boat, and he leaves them. Jesus stayed with the disciples. The disciples have faith because Jesus was kind. Not because the disciples were brilliant. We know that from the first 8 chapters. They couldn't figure this thing out. They didn't understand this. It's because Jesus was kind to them. The glory of the church is not the good people who figured it out. It's not the good people. We're not the good people who figured it out. The glory of the church is that Jesus is kind to us and he stays with us. Jesus stays with his church through all of its weaknesses, through all of its inconsistencies, and he brings about more faith. That's the glory of the church. That's the glory of the disciples. He stayed with them. He stayed with them. Here's the simple application in this. Stay close to Jesus. Stay close to Jesus. When your faith, when you're struggling through and your prayers are those 5-second prayers, keep going to Jesus. It's okay. Keep walking toward Jesus. The disciples got it wrong over and over and over and over again. When you read something in the scripture and you're like, man, there's nothing sinking in here. Nothing feels really good about this. I don't even know why I'm reading. Keep reading. Stay close to Jesus. When you don't feel like coming to church with God's people, this place where we all gather to raise up the name of Jesus, to praise his name, to hear the word of God preached, and you're like, man, that preacher is boring. Keep coming to church. Keep being a part of what God has done. Stay close to Jesus. That's the application in this. Stay close to Jesus, because even if you are seeing blurry a little bit in some aspect of your life, what happens to the disciples? They go from this blurry, looking at these people and not, or looking at Jesus, not understanding, to this place where they see clearly who he is. He's the prize in the midst of this. Stay close to Jesus. One of the ways that we stay close to Jesus is in his word. And we talk about this often. If you're not a part of Reality Readers, you should be. That's our daily text that you get, and we're doing this together. We read the scriptures together. Why do we do that? There's 5 million apps out there that you could do this on, and we know that. But we want to be a place where we're encouraging people to be connected to Jesus, to stay close to him. We read together. It's not something we do so that we can be good. It's because Jesus is good and he gave us his word. He gave us who he is. He gave us this place where we can go and we can begin to walk with him in a real way. We have life groups. They go over the sermon. They go over the word of God. And they discuss it, and we go a little bit deeper maybe into some of the things of where our hearts are at. Why do we do that? So we stay close to Jesus. We have men's 33 on Thursday mornings. 6:30 in the morning, you get a delicious breakfast. And what do? There is a video that it goes to the Word of God. On Wednesday, we have, is that when BSF is? Wednesday, we have a women's study. They meet together. On Friday, there's Chinese fellowship that opens the word. We have MOPS on Tuesday. We have youth group. We have Awana on Wednesday. We just had a women's weekend called IF. When they opened the word of God together, our kids are in Bible study programs right now all over the place in this building. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? So we stay close to Jesus. So we are connect, not so we can be good at Bible trivia, so we stay close to Jesus. On Friday, starting at 7:30 in the morning, we're going to have something, a pathway to the cross, stations of the cross, an interactive time to watch and to reflect on what Jesus did for us. Why did we put all that effort? Why did Lisa and her team put that all that effort into to creating that for us? So we stay close to Jesus. We're going to watch the Passion of the Christ so we remember that it's our sin that put him on the cross. Why? So we can stay close to Jesus. We're going to go and we're going to celebrate the resurrection like it's 1999 at the Rosé Center on Easter. Why are we doing that? So we're staying close to Jesus. It's always about staying close. Everything that we do, everything that we're about here is that we stay close to Jesus. Why? So our faith grows. So our faith grows. I want to close with a scripture found in John. And it really talks about staying close. It's really about Jesus telling us to stay close to him. That's the difference between the Pharisees and the disciples. They were close to him. Jesus was kind. And he stayed close to them. And this is what it says, John 15. Remain in me. Sounds a lot like being close. As I also remain in you, no branches can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It seems like they're staying closer. He's telling us to stay close. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is kind. Jesus is kind. He's telling us, remain in him. Stay close to him. Stay close to him. That's what the disciples did, and it changed their view of who he truly was. It changed their whole lives and their trajectory. So let's stay close to Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come with anticipation of just knowing you, with anticipation of just staying close to you. God, there are times where we're dishonest. We wake up and we may say, thanks for the grub, but that's about all we do in our prayer. But you are kind to us and you stay close to us. There are times where we have like 5 minutes and we choose to scroll on our Facebook instead of just like connecting with you. God, forgive us of those types of things. Help us to see the value in staying close to you. Help our faith to grow. Help us to not be people who see a blurred vision of you, but help us to be continuing to work and to be a part of this thing that you're building in us, this good work that you've started in us, that we can see clearly who you are and that we can live in the light of that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.